Lord, each week we ask that it not be what I have to say, but what you say in your truth, in your word, with the power of the Holy Spirit. We are thankful, Lord, for this morning, for baptisms, for the testimony that was given to all. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Figured out, I've been a pastor, at least on some capacity, for about 17 years. I've done a lot of baptisms. But there is a first time for everything, because most of the baptisms, I've used those same waders. And as the water was pouring down, without being too direct, trying to give a sign to my wife, yeah, this is happening. I'm soaked. And one of our deacons poured out water, probably a bucket worth each one. Rivers, baptistries, never had that happen before. But I'll tell you, I figured out, I don't want to assume what God is trying to tell me, but I just took it as God saying, you're getting wet this morning. And that was a good thing, because it was a privilege to be in those waters with Ben and, by default, Ray. Baptism, you guys know, doesn't change us. It doesn't wash away our sins. Peter said, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but it's the appeal of the good conscience. When we are water baptized, we are sharing what those two men shared, that this is a testimony of what God has done, that God has washed our sins, that the Holy Spirit has baptized us or immersed us or identified us with the body of Christ. That as Romans 6 reminds us, that we are identified with his death, burial, and resurrection as we are baptized, spiritually speaking, and being baptized water with water or physically in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that initial step of testimony to where we're at. Now, some, when it's time to regroup, will get baptized. Some have been just a new believer, but the illustration is the same. And we're going to read about a step before baptism, or a passage before baptism in Luke chapter 3 this morning. We're not quite going to get to Jesus' baptism, but we are going to talk about John the Baptist. We're not going to focus so much on Jesus' physical baptism, which was the declaration of who he was and his messianic ministry. We learned last week Jesus always knew who he was, but he did inaugurate his ministry in different ways through the baptism and his first miracle and so forth publicly. But we're going to read about John the Baptist as the forerunner, the preparer. We read of his birth and how the angel Gabriel came and told his parents what his ministry would be, but now we see John the Baptist this morning entering into further steps in this preparation ministry for the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so this morning we are going to learn a couple of lessons, I believe, from John the Baptist's ministry. In his ministry, in proclaiming Jesus' coming, Jesus' ministry, first and second coming, but also Jesus' ministry as a twofold, salvation and a word we don't like to talk about, judgment. First lesson I believe we can learn in Luke chapter 3, and if you haven't turned there, do so. Luke chapter 3 is that John, as he was baptizing people, urged his hearers to repent, and I believe he was urging them to accept salvation in Christ. I understand they were still, Jesus had not died yet. They were still, in a sense, under the law. He was speaking to Jews. He was speaking to Israel. But in his message, he was, in his preparation, he was sharing with them that salvation was coming in Jesus Christ. And I believe he was urging his hearers to prepare for that, to repent, and to be ready to accept salvation in Christ. Verse 1, Luke 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea in the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Undoubtedly, there is a contrast going on here between that spiritual message of salvation that was coming in Jesus Christ and that which was being pushed upon people in their day. You had two problems, two issues. You had the Jews who, spiritually speaking, with all their religious leaders, taught that their way was the way, their interpretations of the law. They started changing the law. They started adding interpretations. They started being their own keys to the kingdom. They would use parables and try and blind and hide men and women's eyes so that they couldn't understand, thus elevating the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes to a greater position of power. Isn't it funny? Jesus did the same thing to them, telling parables, but not explaining to them, only explaining to the disciples, and then quoting the prophet, hearing they will not hear, seeing they will not see. Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip. Not only you had the religious leaders, but you also had these political leaders who had essentially been half Jews, who made arrangements with the Roman government for their own places of power, for their own authority, and none of these groups were really concerned with the spiritual health of God's people. So you have these lists of names in verses 1 and 2, the political leaders, the priests, and then you have a great contrast. Verse 2, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the what? The word of God came to John. You have the political and the spiritual leaders of the Jews, and then you have the truth of the word of God. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he preached this baptism of repentance. Now, it can be argued that this is a different baptism. This is the baptism of John. We see that in the book of Acts. But the spiritual principles are still there. Baptism of repentance. Repentance, a change of mind, change of attitude, a turning from your own way, looking to your own needs and agreeing with God and turning towards His way of doing things. And this baptism of repentance, I believe there was also a symbol for them being readied for forgiveness of sins. We are in a transition period. Christ had not died and rose again yet. But the Jews who were the ones spiritually receiving that which God had given them thus far were also the ones spiritually ready to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. A baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Forgiveness of sins. And who did he point to? Did he point to himself? No. We are still under law, but he didn't point to the law either. He pointed to the prophet Isaiah, who prophesied about Messiah, Jesus Christ. Turn back, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And I was going to start in verse 3, but I always do this. I see a passage and I plan to do something, but then I see stuff and I'm like, no, I want to read that too. So we're going to start in verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, Isaiah 40, verse 1, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Sins, iniquity, pardon. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Notice, Lord is capitalized. When it's capitalized, it's the covenant name of God. If you talk to the cults who don't believe Jesus is God, point them to passages like this. We already talked about when we went through Zechariah chapter 14. When Jesus is mentioned in the Old Testament, he is given the covenant name of God. We have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. That is why we baptize in the name of the Trinity. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight. The rough place is smooth, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its lowliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We are in sin. We are born in iniquity. David said, in iniquity my mother conceived me, but we have the answer in Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist was preparing the way for that answer. And notice, the word of our God stands forever. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist speaks of the prophecy of Isaiah pointing to the salvation that all flesh shall see. Christ's ministry was public. His death on the cross was public. He rose again. He showed himself to the multitudes, his followers, over 500 people we read. His death, burial, and resurrection, his salvation, was a public thing, and John the Baptist was preparing his hearers to understand the importance of that message, to repent and accept salvation in Christ. I often say when I look around, I see a lot of believers in this room. That's a good thing, amen? I see a lot of believers. But I don't know everybody's heart, right? And sometimes when we're a believer, we need to remember that we need to make sure that we know that we're saved. I'm not asking for you to have doubts about your salvation. I'm not asking you to question that, but we do need to make sure that we know that we're saved, and we need to make sure that we have truly repented. Salvation is by God's grace through faith alone in what Jesus has done. But it should impact us. Repentance, as I said, is a change of heart, mindset, attitude. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose again as the only answer to salvation. And when we put our faith and trust in Him, we acknowledge we are sinners, but we can't save ourselves. We can't get to heaven on our own. We can't work our way into God's favor. It is only by His undeserved mercy and favor that we may be saved, that we may have an eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. What an important message. And the cool thing with that is, knowing that we can't work our way into heaven, though it should impact our life, the simplicity of that should impact us recognizing, you know what? I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. And we're all in the same boat, needing the same answer. And I'm glad for that. What if we had to kind of all posture and jostle around, and who's better than who, and who has can outweigh the scales, and who can add more good works than the other person, and how do we get in? Or like I said, the cults sometimes have numbers of how many people are getting in, and then they have to adjust their numbers because they realize they have too many people and all sorts of things. Folks, we don't have to worry about that. If I put my faith and trust in Jesus as the way to salvation, I'm going to heaven. If you did, so are you. And you know, when we get to heaven, we're not worried about who's better than who. We'll just all be glad to be there. Amen? And we'll be glad to worship. But he urged his hearers to repent and accept salvation. If you haven't done that, put your faith and trust in him. It's so much more freeing. It's so much more simple. It takes the fear away from death, though we all battle with fear. It takes the questions of eternity out, though we'll struggle with doubt sometimes. It reminds us of who we are and who God is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anyone here not sin? We're all messed up. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. John the Baptist was preparing the way. He was saying, this is coming. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is the answer. Repent and accept salvation in Christ. In humility, accept Jesus is the way. Not us. Number two this morning, John warned his hearers to be purified or face judgment from Christ. We don't like that word judgment. But judgment is real. It's a real word. It's a real phrase. And if we take our Bibles plainly and literally, though people can speculate and you see people on the news say goofy things sometimes, and sometimes even Christians will get so caught up in judgment that they can be rude, and some aren't even Christians but act like it, and they'll hold up signs that say God hates this person and God hates that person. I'm not talking about any of that nonsense. What I'm saying is we are all imperfect people in need of the answer, Jesus Christ, and John warned his hearers to be ready for that. Verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or Messiah or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptized you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." With many other exhortations, he preached to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. Much of this passage, there's so much background. Even when we look at the prophet Malachi, chapters 3 and 4 of the coming forerunner and coming messenger, the Lord who purifies, who comes burning like an oven, refiner's fire, warning the people at the end of the Old Testament economy that the answer was coming in Jesus Christ, and that people needed to be prepared that someday the day of the Lord would come, spiritually in a sense now, physically when Christ returns. In verse 7, when it says, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The Jews had an understanding that God would set up a kingdom age, and that there would be, that it would be inaugurated by a day of vengeance and judgment. The Jews all believed that. We read of even extra biblical writings in between the Old and New Testament where they would speculate and teach on it and try and figure it out. Those writings aren't scripture, but it reminds us that they had an expectation of judgment and glory. Some even believe that if those could keep the Sabbath, that they would be able to avoid the great tribulation and the day of the Lord and the birth pains of the Messiah. Non-believing Jews had these writings that they would discuss these things. But part of the problem is so many of them did what John is warning against. They turned it into a works-based avoidance. If we are Jews, if we do the laws, if we keep the rules right, we're set. And John looked at them and said, "Who told you to flee from this end-time eschatological wrath? Who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." He's not saying, and we read the rest of the New Testament, even under law. Some say, well, he was under law, so he was saying, "Do this and you will be able to live." We are in that transition phase. I don't believe he was saying, "Do fruits so that you can be saved." I believe he was saying, "Do the fruits that reveal," like Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, "that you have repented." We are saved by God's grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we are his workmanship, created for good works. I believe John was saying, if you claim to be right with God, act like it. Pretty simple, right? None of us are going to be perfect. I ask that question, any of you perfect? Liar. We're not perfect, but we're growing, amen? We're not there yet, but we're going there, right? We don't have it down, but we're letting God work in our hearts. We, if we are saved, should be allowing God to work in our hearts as such that the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22 is there. But the fruit of the Spirit, one fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Christ had not died yet, but John was preparing them to understand what the believing life should look like, be it in their day under law or when Christ would come. And each question that is raised goes directly to the people asking the question. What shall we do then? He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Tax collectors, don't collect more than what is appointed for you. Don't abuse people financially. Don't intimidate anyone to the soldiers or accuse falsely. These were pretty straightforward, simple things. Here's the problem, though, in our day. Christians will say, I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible, and I cuss people out when I'm driving. Really? I go to church, I teach my family, I volunteer in Sunday school. Yet if I can collect a little extra money on this person, or maybe not treat this person kindly, or as I used the illustration a couple weeks ago, someone's treating me poorly, I don't have to put up with this. So we respond inappropriately to them. I'm a Christian, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and then it doesn't matter what I do, so I can live immorally, I can do this, I can do that, I can live it up, it doesn't matter how I treat people because I got saved. Did you really get saved? Right? I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. But if you claim to be a Christian and it has no impact on your life, you better make sure you really put your faith and trust in Him. Not perfection. Don't mishear me. But these are basic things. The world looks at us and they said, all those Christians are acting like hypocrites. I don't know that they really have met regular, everyday Christians, but they see people who claim to be Christians publicly in entertainment and politics and all sorts of things, and they'll point out hypocrisy, and sometimes they're right. People will claim to be Christians, but don't act like it. John said to those Jewish hearers, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Don't say to yourself in our day and age, I grew up in the church, therefore I am a Christian. If you have a Catholic, people who have a Catholic background, I did the sacraments and my parents and family are Catholic. We are Catholic and that's all that matters. I went to Sunday school growing up and my parents taught me to be a Christian. And so, like I said, I can do whatever I want because I have the title of Christian. That's all external. That is law. There has to be a change in heart. And that change in heart is going to overflow, right? If I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me, that's going to overflow. Folks, when I got out of that tub, you know what was in my waders? What? Water. You know what overflowed out of those waders? Water. The overflow of my waders was water. And it was warm, by the way. Thank you. Those who go behind the scenes, we thank you. They had that heater running. Soup didn't come out of my waders from our soup day yesterday. coffee, whatever else, you know, water. Water was in my waders and it overflowed. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in your hearts, then the fruit of the Spirit ought to overflow. If it doesn't, ask yourself the question, does the Spirit of God dwell within you? And I love these examples. When you look at this, he doesn't say be perfect. It's almost like be a decent human being, right? Later on, we see other sins dealt with, immoralities and other things. But just looking at what John says, you has two tunics, you got extra? Out of the goodness of your heart, have compassion and say, yeah, I'll help this person. He who has food, let him do likewise. Don't collect more than you need. Don't abuse people. Don't intimidate anyone. Accuse falsely. I was talking to the soldiers, but how often do people gossip or make false accusations on their fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord? Don't do that. Be content with your wages, content with the Lord, content with what He's given you. Accuse falsely. What if this person has a need? Well, what if they take this and use it for this reason or that reason? Don't assume. Show Christ to those around you and then use that as an opportunity to most importantly share the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, substitutionary atonement. He died on the cross for our sins in our place. That is the gospel message that has been taught from the book of Acts throughout all of church history. All Christians have believed in different ways how they describe it, but that Jesus Christ died in our place as the way to heaven. Share that message with others, but don't share that message and be a jerk, right? When you go to the restaurant, some people like to give tracts. If you want to do that, that's kind of old school way of doing it. If you want to do that, that's fine, but give a good tip, right? Sometimes people say Christians don't give good tips. Give the best tip, right? Be a testimony. Live like a Christian. In this passage, we have two figures, the axe and the trees in verses 8 and 9. And then later on, we have Jesus, as people were wondering if John was the Messiah. He said, no, someone greater than I is coming to baptize you. And that is the spiritual baptism, baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the figure is the winnowing fan and the gathering of the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he is burning. When it uses these figures, it is the figure of judgment, cutting the trees down and getting rid of the chaff. Now, later on in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians, we read of our actions being burnt away, and some will be saved as but by fire. That means that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but they're all messed up on their foundation, and they're doing things out of their own effort, and they're not really carrying out things the way He wants them to. A lot of their actions are burnt up. That which is left is what we offer to the Lord in worship, and I believe in the crowns in heaven. But here, He's not burning up the stuff. He's burning up the people. Kind of scary. The Bible says hell is real. It's literal. You say, well, that's so old style, old school, fundamentalist. That's what Christians have always believed. It is the message of the Bible. Jesus Christ saved us from our sins, the penalty of sin, and from an eternal hell. Here, these figures are to say Christ is coming in judgment when we die, but also when He comes again in glory. And He is purifying His people. When it says He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, that is the spiritual baptism, and it is not a second blessing baptism. It is the baptism of being identified in the body of Christ. The 1 Corinthians says we are baptized into the body of Christ. We are part of God's family. Christ will immerse His people into His family when they become believers. So they become His people. He is taking his winnowing fan, be it a basket, a fan, or other device that they used in their day, throwing up the chaff that's not needed and collecting the wheat into the barn. John is saying, Christ is coming, and you are either, as he purifies out the unbelievers from the believers, you are either part of those purified people, not perfect, but people who are dedicated to him, set apart for him, or you are going to judgment. Two paths, two results. The Bible throughout Scripture and in the Jewish mindset always taught a two paths way. The path of righteousness or the path of unbelief. Believe or face judgment. Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for all the evils which Herod had done, John had called him out for unspeakable evils. And he didn't like that, so he put him in prison. He didn't like that he stood up against evil. And what happens when people stand up against evil? Yeah. People do it all the time, standing up for despicable evils, and what people don't like that because it challenges their power. Chapter 3, the verse, couple of few verses. Those who were in power were opposite to the things that were in the Word of God, the truth. Leaders didn't like the challenge, and so they chose their path, the path of judgment. We have the privilege as believers to be a part of God's people. He came down to earth as God in human flesh. We talked about this last week. Took on the form of a servant and died on the cross for sinners, for you and I. And you did nothing to deserve it. All of us have deserved a nice, cozy place in hell. But he came to save us. He paid the price. And like I said, we're all in the same boat. I ain't better than you. You're not better than me. We're all messed up, right? Everybody messed up? He paid the price for us. Thank you, Larry. He paid the price for our sin. And by putting our trust in him, our faith in him, in what he did, we may be saved. Folks, if you haven't put your faith and trust in him, do it. If you have questions about it, find me after. I'm going to be standing in the back. Find me and ask me if you want prayer. I always say my prayers are no more powerful than anybody else's, but I will pray with you. But don't let another minute go without settling the question of where you will go when you die. For those of you who are Christians, what do we do with this? If you've repented of your sins, and we should always daily repent, Jesus daily cleanses us by the power of his Holy Spirit. But if you're a Christian, let's make this simple. Act like one. When you go out those doors, and if you meet people who don't believe, they ought to at least see the difference. I'm not saying they're going to get saved because of your life. I am leery. The old, Thomas Aquinas said it. And I think other people say it, you know, preach with your actions, not your words or something. We still got to share the gospel. But you ought to live like it. People ought not to say that hypocrite. You're not perfect, but they ought to at least say, wow, such and such is a Christian, and you know what? I don't believe what they believe, and I don't like their message. But at least they live like it, right? This hypocrisy that's going on out in the world by those who claim to be Christians, live like it. Treat people well. Do the right things. Handle your business affairs with honor. When you're going out and everyone else is yelling and screaming, don't. Don't do the name calling. Share with people. Do good. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for government leaders. But live like a Christian. You get what I mean. Live like it. And then another application is, can be concerned more with Jesus than the world's favor. We ought to live as such where our testimony is true, where people see not hypocrisy, but a consistency, not perfection, but at least people who are trying to live the way Christ has taught us to live. But that doesn't mean we water down our message. John still had a bold message, amen? And he got persecuted for it. So when we're living with the in the world, we ought to still be more concerned with what God is telling us to do, what Christ is telling us to do, but then what the world is saying. And folks, it's interesting. Sometimes the world will handle it. I'll tell you, I have told people, Bible says, yeah. Are you mean to tell me that you believe that the Bible tells me I'm going to hell if I don't believe? And I'll tell people, I didn't say this. I didn't make it up. The Bible says it, and I believe it. I'm sorry. I wish there was another message or way, but there's not. I actually had one guy in Virginia who was an agnostic. I pushed him pretty hard on it, and I said, so what if? What if you're wrong? What if Christ is real? What if this is the only way to heaven? What if it's not all religions and all good people go to heaven and all dogs go to heaven or whatever? Yeah, right. You guys remember the cartoon. And he disagreed with me. But he told me, and I'll never forget this. He said, I'm glad you shared this with me. He said, because if you believe this strongly, and then you didn't share it with me, which then means that you, he was telling me this, that you, by not sharing with me, would be fine with, he was saying, me going to hell because you didn't care enough to actually share. He goes, that would have made me mad. Isn't that interesting? This guy who didn't believe, and I don't believe, believes. Not everyone's going to respond that way, but he believed it was consistent for me to act like I was his friend, believe this with all my heart, and be willing to share it with him. Because he was right. If I didn't share him, you know what that means? I could care less about him. Repent and live like it. Be concerned more with Jesus than the world's favor, but still be concerned for the world. But it's got to come from the heart. Jesus coming with his winnowing fan. We don't like the language of judgment, but judgment, grace, mercy, love, all of those attributes of God are perfectly complete in Scripture. We must talk about all of them. We are not doing justice to Scripture. But the cool thing is, as we said, all of this is bound up in God's grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It is by his grace and his mercy and his love that he has invited people to become part of his family. Taking a debt, beyond a $1 million debt, an eternal sin debt, paid it and gives us the riches of heaven. Can't ask for more than that. And when we look at baptism, baptism doesn't save you. But it is a testimony to all that God has done for us. And for this, those who are skeptics in question, that's why I love Ben's testimony. Ben and I have some fun conversations, I think. I don't know if you like him, Ben, wherever you're at. But Ben, in his studies, has actually found, which we all find, there's some logic to this book, too. Trust him today. And if you have trusted him and you want to be a testimony in baptism, let me know. Give me a couple weeks, though, because I need to update my waiters. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the testimony of baptism today. It is a testimony for that truth which you have given us, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. As you've said, no one comes to the Father except by and through you. Lord, in these uncertain days, these dark days, these messed up days, may this be a message of hope and encouragement to us. For us as believers, Lord, we are so blessed to have salvation in you. Allow us to be encouraged, excited. Lord, help us to live like it. Lord, the world sees it. The world sees the hypocrisy. They unfairly just pick on public figures. But Lord, help us to be a light and a testimony to you, consistency. We'll know we'll never be perfect, but by the leading and power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to live as such to where we, like these men getting in these baptismal waters, can share that you do change lives. You and you alone. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.